Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning, if I can get it on the screen, to Acts chapter 2, where we find the narrative of Luke as it relates to that first Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, and I want to read the first 21 verses with you. So here we go. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they had heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." You may want to remember that phrase, "They have had too much wine." Verse 14, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And of course, Peter's message continues, but I'm choosing to end there. So if you think about something that is all around us, something that envelops us wherever we go, there doesn't seem to be much substance to air. It's hard to remind ourselves and be aware of its reality, and yet, given enough velocity, the impact of air can be devastating. It can snap a tree in two. Sandra and I were in Fort Collins, Colorado, for 10 or so days, and they had a winter storm warning. At the end of May, a winter storm warning shut down the university for the first time in a number of years. And the concern was tree limbs falling down, right? Weather, air. Some of you may remember how air energized by a tornado can wreak havoc in a small, wet Midwestern city such as our own, right? 56, right? 1956. the destructive power, the power in this invisible stuff. If you contain it in hoses and put it under pressure, it'll bring an 18-wheeler to a screeching halt. And the momentum of 100 freight trains. Right? It'll break thick concretes in highways and rows and roads all around us, as we'll be observing this summer. It'll loosen or tighten the lug nuts on your car. It'll harness with windmills enough energy to supply a town like ours with enough energy to keep going and going and going. There is power in air. And of course, it keeps us alive. Where would we be without air? Never think that something that is invisible and something that is so easily lost sight of is weak, is powerless. There is power in air. There is significance in air. It's very interesting that in the Bible, in both of its languages, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, refer to the Holy Spirit with a word that can also mean breath or wind. In the Old Testament, it's called ruach, and the New Testament is called pneuma, from which we get our English word pneumatic, right? And air, like breath, like wind, like the Holy Spirit, is invisible. But again, I want to say, don't make the mistake of equating invisible with powerless. The Holy Spirit can transform a sin-blistered, self-centered, broken person into a completely new man or woman who reflects the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can turn around a person's life and then use that person in ways that are surprisingly significant and makes a difference in this world and in the kingdom and in people's lives. Those of you who have been to Guatemala and have met Shorty know exactly what I'm talking about. Shorty was a leader of a particular, a vibrant gang in the streets of L.A. for many years. And now, those of us who make our way to Guatemala in the summers, we find this man pastoring three churches in his native country. One need only to look at Pentecost to get a glimpse of the transforming power of the Spirit. You look at the disciples, the first followers of Jesus Christ, the most unimpressive group of people that you could imagine, right? Which is the reason, by the way, that God chose them. But that's another message in itself. This group of unimpressive young men were impulsive, temperamental, easily offended, given to harboring prejudices, rough around the edges. After Jesus' ascension, what did they do? They huddled in this upper room for 10 days, along with the other followers of Jesus Christ, 120 of them at all, men and women, feeling confused, uncertain, not sure what had happened and what's going to happen next. And God took this confused, apprehensive band of Christ followers and forged them into a force to be reckoned with. I mean, look at what he did with Peter. Peter was impetuous. He was equivocating. He was a fisherman, uneducated. And God took him and empowered him and emboldened him by his Spirit. And he gets up in this impromptu moment, spontaneously stands before the crowd, that is wondering, what in the world is going on here? And he fearlessly and yet eloquently and articulately speaks about Jesus Christ and his power to make a difference in a human life. And if you read on toward the end of this passage, you find that 3,000 people, men, women, gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Read the record. When the book of Acts opens, there's only a few anxious followers of Christ. When the book closes, the church had become a worldwide movement with a message for everyone within the sound of its voice. The first followers spread throughout the world with a fervor and a passion to proclaim Jesus Christ. They challenged, they persuaded, maybe even more importantly, they emulated Christ's life in their lives. And everywhere they went, they preached, they shared their faith. They were a powerful witness to the world, and the church grew, and it grew, and it grew. I'm always amazed when I read the book of Acts at the astonishing transformation that takes place here with this frightened, self-centered, discouraged group of men and women who now become confident, spirit-filled people that God used in astonishing ways, surprising ways. And I think it's worth noting that the same Spirit that transformed their lives continues to work, has been down through the centuries, continues today to work in the lives of men and women and children. And yet, because there's always an and yet as we look at the real world and the reality of things, and yet many Christians today do not appear to have opened their hearts to his life-changing power. They may attend church and read the Bible occasionally and pray and even be a part of a small group or whatever, but they've never experienced the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And from all outside appearances, everything looks so good. But their spiritual walk in truth, when you want to be honest about it, is characterized more by complacency than devotion, more by obligation and ritual than by passion and desire, more by their own disappointment than by joy. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference between the Christian life that they could experience and the life that they live. There's a big difference oftentimes between what they might hope for and what they settle for. And I'm wondering if that rings true for any of us here. We look at the lives of others who seem to be so on the cutting edge of spiritual growth and exhibit such enthusiasm and vibrancy for their faith and their passion and their devotion to God is evident, sometimes even in the quietness with which they conduct themselves and their faith. But you know, there is substance there. And you know that these people are walking with God. And they are growing in a deeper, more intimate experience of God's presence in their lives. And yet, there's the second and yet. The Christian faith seems, and the Christian life seems to be such a struggle for you. Why is it so hard? The truth of the matter is, God never intended for any of us to live defeated lives. He's paid much too high of a price to bring us, to make us to draw us into his family, or just to watch us flounder. The truth of the matter, God wants us to experience the joy of a deepening, growing relationship with him. And it's one of the biggest reasons why he sent his Spirit on Pentecost. Jesus, just before he left his disciples, said this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." I'm leaving you, but just know that my Spirit will be present, the Spirit of truth. And the problem is that many people today in churches all over our community and all over our land, in fact, around the world, the problem is that many of us are trying to experience the Christian life on our own. And no wonder we get this sense that this is just hard work. No wonder we sometimes feel that there's no joy in our experience with God. No wonder we feel like we are just going through the motions at times. But here's the deal. Apart from the Holy Spirit's power and apart from the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, the Christian life is reduced to doing the best that we can. And I don't know about you, but doing the best that I can doesn't yield much. Maybe you are able to do better than I am able to do. But doing the best that I can has never really yielded much. You think about what it must do to God's heart when we ignore his help. See, you think about what it must do to God's heart when we view the Holy Spirit as this theological construct, right? And we try to live this life on our own. I mean, this life to which we are called, right? To follow Jesus Christ. And then we struggle. You know, parents, you think about how much you love your children, right? You think about how much you want what's best for your children. You think about how badly you want to help your children when they struggle. But of course, they have to want your help. They have to accept your help. And friends, it's time to admit that you and I can't live this life to which we've been called as followers of Christ on our own. We need to be reminded of the words of Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 18, where he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And you know, at first glance, this is a little bit puzzling, isn't it? Right? To us Reformed folk, right? Because isn't the Holy Spirit present in the life of every Christian, right? Is it that we need more of the Holy Spirit? No, the Bible makes it pretty clear that the Holy Spirit is fully present in our lives. It is not a question of our needing more of the Holy Spirit, but rather how much the Holy Spirit has of us. That's the real question. To what degree have we opened our hearts and our lives to the power and the work of the Holy Spirit? To what degree do we live our lives yielding to his influence and his power and his work? That's the real question. Now, actually, verse 18 in its entirety says this: "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, you think about it. How do you describe someone who's had too much to drink? That person is under the influence, right? And what Paul is saying here is to be filled with the Spirit is to be under the influence of the Spirit. Back in Acts chapter 2, these people were bewildered. They didn't know what was going on. Are they drunk? No. They were not drunk, Luke would say to us. They were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It is the voluntary opening of our hearts to the Holy Spirit's presence and His power. Here's what the Holy Spirit will do as we open our hearts to His presence and His power. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who is at work transforming the lives of men and women and children. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, and we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, what is Paul trying to tell us there? Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit works in our lives and molds and shapes us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, in other words, is in the life-changing, life-transforming business. And how does the Holy Spirit do that? He does that in a number of ways. First of all, the Holy Spirit melts away what isn't right in our lives. From the book of Isaiah, the Lord will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. The Holy Spirit works in our lives, ridding our lives of the things that keep us from a deeper, a richer experience of God's presence in our lives. And there are those things, aren't there? There are those things that we just don't want to give up in our lives. And the Holy Spirit says, oh no, we've got to get down to business here, right? The attitudes which cripple us, the values which demand our false loyalty, the habits which defeat us. And with His refining fire, He melts away all those things. This is what His desire is, to remove all those things in our lives that somehow get in the way. And the good news here is that we don't have to stay the way we are. If you're frustrated with your walk with God right now, it does not have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. God has so much greater in mind for us. Not only does He melt away the things that get in the way for us, but then He molds and He shapes our lives like a sculptor who takes the raw material of our inner character and chips away at the rough edges slowly, methodically, right? Over many months and years, right? Slowly and methodically producing a work of beauty in our lives that reflects the character of Christ, so that increasingly our lives are marked by what Paul says, by what he called the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the Holy Spirit fills our lives with His power. Paul writes, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with the power of the Spirit in your inner being. Power to live out God's Word in your lives. That phrase was captured in one of the songs that we sang this morning. The power to make God's Word a reality in our lives. Power to do what we so often wear ourselves out trying to do on our own. And that is follow all of the rules. No, that's not what being a follower of Jesus Christ is about. We really know that, don't we? We understand that. I hope we do, right? It is about an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. And living life as He's invited us to do. You know, when we try to do this on our own, we don't get very far. I spoke about that a moment ago. But we come by that honestly because we are a part of a culture that values self-sufficiency, right? Self-sufficiency. And yet, nothing could be further from the truth when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we don't get very far. And the invitation is not to go through life in this self-sufficient mode. The invitation is to live a life of complete dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. The invitation is to open our hearts and our lives to Him and let Him direct and let Him empower. Finally, the Holy Spirit uses us. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit on that Pentecost Sunday. They were given the responsibility, whether they fully understood it then or not. I think it's a bit later. They were given the responsibility to go out and plant the church. In other words, they were given the responsibility to go out and call all the world, invite all the world to know and love Jesus Christ. And so Peter was empowered, he was energized by the Spirit, and 3,000 people respond to his impromptu talk. Or sharing of his faith, if you would rather. And then if you turn to Acts chapter 2, just two chapters later, we find in Acts chapter 2 that Peter was, here's the phrase, filled with the Spirit and fearlessly proclaiming Christ at great risk to himself. Now, friends, only a few weeks earlier, Peter had denied Christ with curses. And now this same Peter is emboldened and he's putting his life on the line. He's willing to risk his life and face death for the sake of his Savior. So what's the difference, huh? What's the difference? The transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so too, the Holy Spirit empowers and the Holy Spirit equips us to make a difference in the world. And God's not asking us to get up in front of a crowd, whether it is thousands or hundreds or even a smaller group. He's not asking us to do that, maybe not necessarily, but all of us can share our faith, right? I mean, all of us can sit across the table at a coffee shop with a coworker or with a neighbor, right? Any one of us can invite a neighbor into our home. Any one of us may have an opportunity in the course of a natural relationship to talk about what Jesus Christ means for us and the difference that He's making in our lives. All of us can do that. There's not a one of us who can't serve in the kingdom. Either here in this church, how many opportunities are there in different ways? You know, the quiet, unrecognized ways, but also the ways in which, you know. And how about in the community? And so many of you are doing that in the community, as we are beginning to notice and hear from you. And when you make yourself available to be used by God and allow the Spirit to challenge you and then to give you the courage and the power, and you sense that God is using you somehow in some way to make some sort of a difference for Christ's sake, there is so much joy and deep satisfaction. The Holy Spirit melts away what is not right. The Holy Spirit molds us. The Holy Spirit fills us with His power. The Holy Spirit uses us. Now, one last thought here, and that is in the original language, the way in which the word to fill is used has this idea of continuing. In other words, it's not the Holy Spirit comes upon us. It's not like the Holy Spirit fills our bucket, right? Now we got the Holy Spirit, right? No. The idea is continuing action. And the idea is that every day we open our lives to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Every day, day after day after day. It is the constant choice and decision to open our lives to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is continuing action and living under His direction and His energizing influence. And I can think of no better prayer to do this than the prayer that is captured in this song. Or Him, if you will. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me. Take away all those things in my life that somehow are getting in the way of being more like Christ. Mold me, shape my heart and my will so that they more closely reflect the heart of God. Fill me with Your power. Fill me with Your power so that I can be everything that You want me to be. And then use me. Use me, God. So I want to invite you to stand and to sing this with me and to make that your prayer. That God would fill our lives, your life, my life, with His presence and His power.